Today, I'm going to look at yet another pretty ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary situation. Now, the story of Jonah is found in the book bearing that name, Jonah. Now, I'd encourage you to open your Bible or your device there, if you will. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1436. And the very thought that there's that many pages in the Bible sometimes puts people off, you know, from looking and opening into Bibles. But there's where you can find it there. I'm going to be paraphrasing this story quite a bit, but reading some specific portions from the text. The story opens in chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, notice, to flee from the Lord. Now, imagine that scene. God tells you to go one way, and you go in the opposite direction. Now, not because you misunderstood, but because you aren't on board with him in the plans that he has. So you choose to, board another ship to duck the responsibility. Now, even if you don't know the rest of the story, you got to know that this isn't going to go well. Why in the world would this man, Jonah, ignore a direct order from the Lord? Well, if we skip far ahead to chapter 4, verse 2, he tells us why he was so quick to flee. It was because he knew that God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He was fleeing from God because he knew God was so gracious and compassionate, because he abounded in love, that he did not want to send calamity. He fled from God because of that. Wouldn't you think that would draw you to God and want to do what he asked you to? But no. The reason this was not resting well with Jonah, the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, is because he did not want God to be gracious and compassionate to them. He did not want God to spare them. His message to them was going to be, as we saw, turn or burn. Anybody heard of it? Turn or burn. Repent or perish. And as harsh as that might sound, he preferred that God give them no chance at all. No opportunity to turn. Just burn. How come? Well, as God said, they were full of wickedness. Well, like what? Well, Nineveh was the capital of Syria, a nation that had been an enemy of God for generations. Throughout the reign of terror of Assyria, the kings of Nineveh encouraged horrible acts of brutality against God's people. The treatment of those they conquered was described in this way by one of their own kings. Captives were pulled along by cords with hooks piercing their lips or nostrils. Those enslaved had their hands or fingers, their noses or ears sliced off. The king, randomly, by himself, put out the eyes of some with his own spear. Others were decapitated. Their heads were hung on posts. Maidens and young men were set on fire alive. Warriors were entombed alive within the palace walls. A huge pillar erected at the city gate was covered with skin of prisoners that were flayed alive. Naked bodies of the captives were impaled through their torsos. Limbs of officers were cut off before they were burned alive. Soldiers, the rest of them, were staked out in the desert to die of thirst. So, Jonah hated the people of this city. He believed they deserved to be wiped out for the atrocities against his people. Now, I'm in no way excusing him, but what if one of us had been commissioned to carry an olive branch to bin Laden right after 9/11, promising mercy if he just say he was sorry and promised not to attack us anymore? How many of you would be tempted to decline that job? Are you kidding? Just go, and as long as he says he's sorry and he won't do it again, then let him off the hook? Is that how most of us felt? But if you'd been sent as a missionary or as emissary by God, would you be real eager to go? Now back to the story. Not long after launching, a terrible storm arose, and the ship that Jonah had boarded was being tossed about so badly that the sailors feared it would break apart. These men were not Israelites, so they prayed to their own gods for rescue. But no answer came, and things went from bad to worse. So they threw the cargo in the sea, and they roused Jonah, who was sleeping, begging him to pray to his God. It was then that he confessed that he was running from the Lord God of heaven, and told them their best bet would be to toss him overboard as well. Now, these men, they said, no, we can't do that. And they still tried to weather the storm. They didn't feel like they should do that. But they finally agreed, praying now to Jonah's God to forgive them for doing so. Now, once Jonah is thrown into the sea, it grew calm. And the sailors worshiped the Lord of heaven. Rather than giving thanks to their gods, they worshiped the true God of heaven. Now, they'd been spared. And what of Jonah? He'd been thrown overboard. But the last verse of chapter 2 says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, now that's a whale of a story, right? So much so that the multitudes of people today dismiss it as if it's a myth. Now, come on. Pinocchio's dad was swallowed by a whale. But that's a fairy tale. Now, though there have been some accounts of men being nearly swallowed by huge sharks, this seems pretty far-fetched. Yet, notice the wording. This was not an ordinary fish. The Hebrew word here is a generic term for a sea creature. And the creator of the universe provided it. Do you notice that? God provided it. Now, whether it was one that was especially designed and engineered for this particular situation, I can't say. But this is not a coincidence that this fish showed up. It's a God incident. The truth is, from all scientific research that's been done by those that are in the know, that it is physically possible for a sperm whale to swallow a man whole. Its mouth and throat could manage that feat easily. Most don't have large enough throats, but the sperm whale does. Bodies of very large sharks, larger than men, have been found intact in one of a sperm whale's four stomachs. So, physically, it could happen. Yet for Jonah to be alive inside such a creature after 3 days would not be possible without divine protection. So it still wouldn't be possible. The digestive juices and gases would have most certainly killed him, even if he survived being swallowed. But if you believe in a God of miracles, and how many of you do, you'll have little trouble accepting that God could have provided a special creature just for this purpose and could have kept him miraculously alive for 3 days. If you believe in a God of miracles. At any rate, after 3 days, Jonah prays to the Lord. Now, I doubt if it took him that long to cry out. How about you? You think he waited 3 days before he said anything like, God, help me? I doubt that very seriously. I think he would probably have been crying out to God for a while. But it took him that long to pray what he did. The conclusion of his prayer is found in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. This is Jonah from the belly of the beast. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. I'm sure, again, I can say he cried out to God earlier, but now he's doing more than crying out to him. He's repenting. Stubborn hearts can be very slow to express repentance. Do you know that? But verse 10 says, when he did, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. How do you like to be in that circumstance? Better than the one he was in, right? But take note, the retching wasn't an allergic reaction to humans that the whale had, or the fish had, or the beast had. No, the Lord God intervened here. He'd been in control of this situation all along, from the get-go. Jonah's life is spared, but he's not, if you will, relieved from the mission. Now, he promised within the belly of the beast that he would do as he was instructed. He really did. And the Lord tells him now, take that message to Nineveh. And this time, he listens. This time, he obeys. Now, for 40 days, he preaches throughout the city. And when the king of Nineveh hears about it, he's so convicted, he orders all the residents of the city to fast and to pray to the Lord of heaven, saying this in chapter 3, verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? God may yet relent. You know who knew? Jonah. Remember? That's why he wouldn't go. But did the king of Nineveh know that? No, but he was hoping, right? He was hoping. And guess what? God does have compassion on Nineveh. He does. Now back to Jonah. Now how many of you think he might be well pleased that God has spared this nation? I mean, you know, he's agreed to go. He didn't want to go, but he did go. He did preach. I mean, most preachers, man, if you preach a message of, you know, repent, you know, and be saved, and people respond, I'm happy. If there's an altar call, somebody, hallelujah, praise God, right? Not Nineveh. Not Nineveh's case, not for Jonah. We might think, again, he'd be pleased, but he's not a happy camper. He is not. In fact, chapter 4 tells us he was so angry that he went a distance from the city to mope, apparently hoping that God would, wait, maybe change his mind again and destroy the city. Well, the Lord does intervene, but it's not in that he changes his mind. In verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, the Lord God provided. Notice that term? The Lord God provided the fish. Now the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, same wording again, which chewed the plant so that it withered. Now, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. He grew faint and wanted to die, saying, it'd be better for me to die than to live. Sounds a bit childish, doesn't it? I mean, none of us ever had thoughts like that, right? I'd just rather be dead. I'm so upset. Well, that's what he's saying. Reading on in verse 9, though, God has something to say to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry about that plant? Well, it is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant? Though you didn't tend it? You didn't make it grow? It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And you're concerned about it? Shouldn't I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? Now notice this phrase, who can't tell their right hand from their left. And also many animals. What's God saying? These people are ignorant. Not that they're dumb, that they don't know right from wrong. They haven't been taught it. They haven't had the joy and the pleasure that you've had of having God speak to you and have the benefit of growing up in Israel where God's word and truth has been made known. They don't know their right hand from their left. Now this is where the story ends. Story's over. We don't know how Jonah responded to this, but I think we have a pretty good idea of how he should have responded. You're right, Lord. I was wrong. Isn't that what you would think he should say? You're right, Lord. Try this once. Say it with me. You're right, Lord. I was wrong. Have you ever been wrong about something that you thought would be right, but it wasn't? God's always right. Many times we are wrong. And what we think is right, what we believe should be done, we need to always appeal to what God says is right, don't we? So what do we learn from all this? Well, the Lord's gracious towards all those who repent. Isn't that good news? He spared Nineveh as wicked as it was. But he also spared Jonah as rebellious as he was. It's often been overlooked how God was not only aware of the other peoples in the world, he cared about them. And guess what? He cares about sinners today. He cares about people all over the world, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. He cares. He does. John 3:16-18 tells us, and you know the first part, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, but whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that good news? Verse 18, however, says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Many miss that last part. Pardon the expression, but Jesus came because we were on the highway to hell. We needed saved. He suffered, bled, and died so the lost could be rescued. This serves as a segue into another lesson from our story. The Lord goes to great lengths to offer second chances. How many of you are glad of that today? Why else would he send a prophet across the sea to reach the Assyrians? And why send a big fish to transport Jonah to that shore? I've always appreciated second chances. Whether it was a mulligan on the golf course, or a do-over if I did poorly on a test, or another opportunity to make something right when I did someone wrong, I appreciated second chances. Though it was a controversial call, I bet the Chiefs were thankful for the flag on the play that gave them another chance to score at the Super Bowl. They ran out the clock in the process. Oh, by the way, if you didn't know, the Eagles cornerback James Bradbury admitted that he did hold the receiver's jersey. Even if it was just momentarily, he admitted that the call was correct. I think we all have stories of second chances, don't we? God offered Jonah and Nineveh another chance to get it right. He offers us a chance to do that today. In Acts 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, God once overlooked our ignorance. Remember not knowing right from... But now he calls all people everywhere to repent. But listen closely, this time for second chances eventually will come to an end. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:7-10, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some may think. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord's delaying judgment, wanting everyone to repent. I find it interesting what Jesus said to some skeptics when they asked for a miracle to prove his identity. You can read about Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. This is what he said to those who said, "Well, show us a sign." He said, "Only an evil, adulterous generation demands a miraculous sign. But the only sign I'll give you is, listen, the sign of the prophet Jonah. First, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and nights. So will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights." Verse 41, "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah." What's he saying? That the people of Nineveh knew enough to repent when they were confronted with their sin. We need to follow their lead. One last point. God can be pretty persistent in his choice of messengers. Though there were a lot of other fish in the sea, the Lord was determined to correct Jonah's perspective and to use him to fulfill divine directive. He also went the extra mile to get Saul of Tarsus on his team. You can read about that in Acts 22, verse 1 through 16. The Lord is of that same mind yet today. Ever heard of Billy Graham? I know you have. Did you know he nearly flunked out of high school? But he felt called to go into seminary nonetheless. When almost expelled there for breaking the rules and failing to complete assignments, he wrote in his autobiography, "Just As I Am," that he was getting nowhere in prayer and his faith was an all-time low. Yet rather than give up, he responded to the constant tug of the Lord on his heart to transfer to Florida Bible Institute, where he began preaching part-time. And this is what he says, even though he had more questions than answers. You know the rest of the story. How many of you are glad that God was persistent with Billy Graham? How many of you are glad he's been persistent with us? I have my own story in this regard, which I've shared with many of you, at least parts of it. And I would say many of you could tell some stories of how God is pulling your heartstrings to share the good news with people. I'm giving you ample opportunity to do that. God's plan is for us to go into all the world with the good news, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:18-20. So, if the Spirit prompts us to go to a neighbor or a friend or a stranger or someone we even consider an enemy, what shall we do? Should we run or respond? Ask Jonah. And should God send someone to us with a message of salvation? Shall we resist or repent? Ask the Ninevites.